I'm sure many of you are familiar with Adrian Rogers. And he said that before he had children, he had four messages on rearing children. Once the children came, the number dropped to zero. You know, I confess I used to think that I knew a lot about rearing children, being a father. But the older I've gotten, the more I've seen how much I really don't know. And I mean that, how far short I really do come. In fact, there are times I would love to do some do-overs. You know what I'm talking about? Because of things I've done and words I've spoken that were not edifying to the growth and maturity of our children. As a parent, you can get into the flesh really quickly. But honestly, when it comes to my children and your children, I really believe if any good does come to pass, it really is because of God's grace. It's because of God's grace. For only He can change a heart. Only He can make a carnal heart, a fleshly evil heart, whole. Only He can wash away our sin. And so how we need the Lord. If there was just one thing I needed to say this morning is, parents, you and I can't do it alone. We need the Lord. Now, having said that, there certainly are truths that can be very helpful to know as fathers, potential fathers. And that's what I want to share with you this morning. And maybe you already know what I'm about to say. I'm sure I will not say anything that you probably haven't heard said before. And that's good. Hopefully we can build on what knowledge you already do have. But for all of us, we always need help. Never think you don't need help. We always need help and direction in this most important and vital responsibility of rearing the next generation, which I saw firsthand this past week when we were with Ray and Adrian and our grandchildren. They are raising the next generation. That next generation will be the leaders, the Sunday school teachers, the youth pastors, the missionaries, the deacons, the trustees, the nursery workers, the ushers, the supporters of the ministry called the Church of Jesus Christ. And so how vitally important it is that we who are in leadership, we who are parents and grandparents, pass on the truth of the Word of God to this next generation. If we don't do anything else than pass on the truth of God's Word to the next generation, let me tell you, we have succeeded. We have done our job. As Solomon says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when he is old, he'll not depart from it. Well, let's pray. Then this morning, I want to look at eight ways we need to train our children. Father, I thank you so much for the wonderful dad that you gave to me, wonderful mom, godly parents. Lord, might Kay and I be parents who are stepping stones, grandparents who are stepping stones in the lives of those whom you have entrusted to us. Lord, I pray that here at Westside we'll understand the ways we need to train our children. In Jesus' name, amen. To train our children, to give them proper direction, to show them that right way, God's way, that path of life, a father needs to understand that way himself. He needs to be walking in that way himself. He needs to be able to say to his children, follow me as I follow Christ. I am practicing what I'm preaching. If your children do not see you practicing what you're preaching becomes nonsense to them. They need to see that what you're teaching them, the truth of God's word, has affected your life. It is transforming your life. It's changing your life for the better. And that training first includes making, and this is our first point, our first way of training, making the Lord Jesus first and foremost in our children's lives. Making the Lord Jesus first and foremost in our children's lives. For as Proverbs 8:25 says, which I believe is in reference to Christ, Whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favor of the Lord. When we find Jesus Christ, we find life. Christ said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. In John 10:10, he added, I am come that ye might have life, and that ye might have it more abundantly. And in Matthew 8:39, our Lord stated, He that findeth his life shall lose it, and he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. And what do we find? What do we obtain? How are we favored when we find our life in Christ? Well, let me give you just three out of many blessings. When we find our life in Christ, we experience divine power, which includes physical power. You know, sometimes we need power to walk. Sometimes we need power to run. Sometimes we need power to fly. But Isaiah 40:31 says, They that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Physical power, as our days, praise God, so shall our strength be. Moms and dads, grandparents, you need physical, literally physical power to rear your children. Praise God for the strength He gives. All of us need this divine strength and power. And these blessings from God include spiritual power. We quote it so often, but how true it is, Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ, which strengthens me. Power to make right choices in life. You know, every day, as we rear our children, we need to make right choices for them. Power to make right choices. Power to say no to sin. Power to say yes to what is appropriate and right. These blessings include, this life in Christ includes peace, peace with God. Romans 5:1, therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I tell the baseball players, I said, you don't want God to be your enemy. You want God to be your friend. And only Jesus can take the hand of God and the hand of man and join them together. We have peace with God. And then there's the peace of God. Philippians 4:6-7, be careful for nothing, or don't be anxious about anything, but with everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And what does that mean? It means you give God your burdens. You give God your prayer requests. You give God your trials. You give God your problems. And what does He give in return? And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. We give God our burdens, and He gives us His peace. What an exchange. And then this life also includes pleasure. Psalm 16:11, Thou wilt show me the path of life, and Thy presence is fullness of joy. At Thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. And how do we define Christ's pleasures? The ability to enjoy God's gifts to their fullest, which include nature, friends, family, worship, corporate worship, intimate love. Again, the full life is found in Christ. The purest pleasures are found in Christ. Anyone or anything else offering life is a lie, because only in Christ alone, is life. And if we can instill this by precept and example in our children, follow hard after Christ, they will find life. Too often our children know of Christ, they know of Jesus. They have heard the Sunday school stories of Jesus all their life, and they can quote Him by memory better than you and me. Until you know Christ in a personal, living way, until each day you find in Him your joy, your peace, your power, your pleasure, Christianity is very, very boring. And the world seems so enticing and so beautiful And you think, boy, I'm missing out. I'm missing out. And Jesus Christ, and in Him alone, has found life. And I challenge you as parents, as dads, to instill by precept and example that you know in a living way Jesus Christ. Second, this fatherly training includes teaching our children to learn to serve others, learning to be a servant, learning not to be selfish. If you want to see selfishness, look at two preschool children. Pure selfishness. It's all about satisfying my need. Christ said in Matthew 20, verses 26 through 28, "But it shall not be so among you, or like the Gentiles who exercise lordship, dominion over others. Whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister, your servant. And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. Even as the Son of Man came, not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many." Christ is saying, a person has truly arrived when his goal, his ambition in life, his purpose in life is to make other lives better. To so live, to so serve that others succeed. He's not consumed with, I need to get the credit. He's consumed with serving others. And in God's economy, when a person so lives, God says that person is great. When God says that person is great, he's great. I wonder how many great people we have here this morning. Now, this servant's heart is especially needful in the home, family members serving one another. It begins with the dad serving the family, serving the mother, the wife, the children. And so when the dad, by precept and by example, can teach his children to serve one another, they are well on their way to becoming a success. Now, being a servant requires denying oneself. That's about the hardest thing we need to do, denying ourselves, which requires a humble heart. And God really takes notice of the humble in heart to the point He exalts that one in due time. Proverbs 22:4 says, "By humility and the fear of the Lord are riches, honor, and life." 1 Peter 5:6 adds, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time." And so being the servant of all is really being the greatest of all. You think, well, if I serve others, then I'm going to lose out. You'll never lose out because God will make sure you don't. He will give you that good name. Life, young people, is not about you. It's about you serving others. We live in a self-serving world where their life, their schedule, their time, their talents, their energy, it all revolves around them. You know what? You can have that lifestyle, but it doesn't, in the end, prosper. It doesn't make you a good person, and you are not being used of God to help others in this road of life. So every day, your children, your young people should be able to look back on your day and say, I served someone. I helped someone. I was a stepping stone for someone today. Thirdly, this fatherly training involves teaching our children the importance of telling the truth. And what is telling the truth involve? Confessing and forsaking lying. One of the Ten Commandments is, thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Leviticus 19:11 says, ye shall not steal, neither deal falsely, neither lie one to another. Now, speaking the truth is really divine. It's really godlike. Numbers 23:19 states, God is not a man that he should lie. Hebrews 6:18 says, it is impossible for God to lie. And so as Paul says in Colossians 3:9, we are not to lie to one another, seeing that we have put off the old man with his deeds. Lying is the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Telling the truth is God-like. Lying is Satan-like, for he is the father of lies. Say, well, that's tough. I mean, wow. Now, what your children say really is a picture of who they really are. For out of the heart, the mouth speaketh. And so, if they speak the truth, that declares that they are people of integrity. But if they are caught speaking lies, then they have forfeited, really, their trust. And what does a person have left when he has lost his trust? I know when someone has lied to me that I tend to question other things that person says. That's not good. And so how important it is, even when you know you're going to get into trouble, even though you know you've got to confess, how important it is to speak the truth, to tell the truth the first time and every time. It is so foundational. It is so foundational in building one's character, of being a person of moral virtue and honesty. Remember, God desires truth in the inward parts. Ladies and gentlemen, we live in a society that's drowning in lies. People get through the day lying. If I can be very candid, we have an administration that lies to us every day. Ladies and gentlemen, you can't build anything on lies. It's like sand, and sooner or later, it crumbles and falls. Build your life on the truth. That is God-like. You know where all liars are going to go one day? They're going to go to hell. This fatherly training involves teaching our children to be good stewards of their money, which certainly involves not loving it. For the love of money is really the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Now, money itself is not evil, since really money is a gift from God. It's a blessing. What Paul condemns here is the love of money, because this affection leads a person away from God. You cannot serve God and money at the same time. It leads a person away from the body of Christian truth. In other words, a person will be tempted to lie, to cheat, to be dishonest, even to steal for money. And this thievery involves even stealing from God. Malachi 3, verses 8 through 10, will a man rob God? Yet ye have robbed him, but ye say, wherein have we robbed thee? In tithes and in offerings, ye are cursed with a curse, for ye have robbed me, even this whole nation. Bring ye all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me here now with, saith the Lord, if I will not open unto you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. When a man robs God, he's really robbing himself, because he is robbing himself of God's blessing. Remember, Christ says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosom, for with the same measure you meet, it shall be measured to you again. What we sow, we really do reap. We sow sparingly, we reap sparingly. If we sow bountifully, we reap bountifully. Ladies and gentlemen, that's just fact. It really is in God's economy more blessed to give than to receive. For then a man is blessed with true riches. For his heart is laying up treasure in heaven, where moth and rust do not corrupt, and where thieves do not break through or steal. And as Christ goes on to say, where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Dads, lead by example. My dad, I'll tell you, he always gave, always tithed, always sacrificed, always gave more than a tithe. What a testimony that was to me. And you know what? We never were rich, but God always took care of us. And I've endeavored, by God's grace, to be that example for my children. God is blessing what we give to Him. Fifth, this fatherly training involves understanding the value of a pure heart. A father can teach his sons the awfulness of deceitful lusts or desires that Paul identifies in Ephesians 4:22 as the conversation of the old corrupt man. He can tell his sons the awfulness of pornography, the fact that it is wickedly awful, wickedly evil, and that it reduces a man to a fool. He can teach his son, and this information comes from Kirby Anderson and the Probe website. He can teach his son that porn attacks the dignity of men and women created in the image of God. It also distorts God's gift of sex, which should be only shared within the bonds of marriage. He can tell his son that porn can have significant harmful effects on the user, that it creates a comparison mentality, a performance-based sexuality, a feeling that only forbidden things are sexually satisfying, increased guilt, decreased self-concept, obsessive thinking. A father can teach his son that porn fuels the sexual desire in abnormal ways, which can lead even to more debased perversion. I truly believe the reason we have such perversion today, homosexuality, is because of pornography. It destroys your ability even to think normally. And we can teach our children all of that. We can teach our sons all of that. But the bottom line is, only the pure in heart truly experience God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Only the pure in heart truly experience the beauty, the wonderment, the glory, the awesomeness of God. The pure in heart are the only ones that really live life to its fullest. And so, how valuable is a pure heart? A pure heart opens life up to its fullest. As they say, the sky is the limit to the pure in heart. And this purity enables the conscience to view life or the world around him accurately, and to also enjoy life's sweetness and blessings. For the pure in heart, their sacrifices are not an abomination to the Lord. Their plowing is not sin. As Matthew Henry writes, the carnality of the mind and heart mars all the labor of the hand. Wow. Remember, Paul says in Titus 1:15, unto the pure, all things are what? Pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. And so how important it is for our sons and daughters to memorize and to practice Philippians 4:8, whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, and of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. The importance of a pure mind. Oh, how free it is when you have a pure mind. Life blossoms before you when you have a pure mind. Six, this fatherly training includes the importance of being faithful in attending a local Bible-believing church. In teaching our children that attending church is not simply a duty or an obligation, but rather a benefit, a blessing, and a privilege. For here we can use our spiritual gifts to edify and encourage others, and others can use their gifts to edify and to encourage us. I think of that portion of Scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, where we read, And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists, some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work in the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we all henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carrying about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. And do you know where all that takes place? In the house of the Lord. This doesn't effectively happen unless the saints are gathered. You can't be blessed by the gifts of others, the spiritual gifts of others, and you can't be a blessing with the spiritual gifts God has given to you if you're not here. You can't play in the ball game if you don't show up. If your position is first base and you don't show up, you aren't playing the game. Amen? You say, well, I'm going to watch it on TV. You aren't playing the game. I think it's wonderful that we have tremendous TV preachers. I mean, they preach circles around me. But I'll tell you, what Ephesians 4:11 talks about through 15:16 does not happen unless you're playing your position here. Now let me say how I benefit by your ministry to me. And I trust that you benefit by my ministering God's word to you. For remember, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eye. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping of them there is great reward. So what do? I preach you the word. There's great reward in receiving the truth of God's word. The writer of Hebrews tells us, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works. Where does that happen? It happens here. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as a manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. No wonder David said, I was glad when they said unto me, let us go into the house of the Lord. No wonder David said, one thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, and behold the beauty of the Lord, and to inquire in his temple. Time in God's house is not wasted time. Even if I go over, I'm not wasting your time. It's well worth your time and effort, for what happens here feeds your never-dying soul. You know, for you to be healthy, you need a soul that's being fed. And you find those meals in the house of the Lord. The more meals you feed your soul, the healthier your soul will be. Fathers, take your children to church. Number 7, this fatherly training includes teaching our children the evils of alcohol. And I'm sure you would say, yeah, he's going to get on that one. He's going to get on that one. I know it. Well, you were right. Now, I know life are like the subject of hell. Many preachers avoid speaking out against alcohol for fear of their constituents. In fact, there are preachers today who speak of the gift of the vine. Let me simply say, alcohol, you can argue all you want, but alcohol is an addictive, it's an intoxicating drug that controls one's mind, spirit, and body. And its road always leads downward. Just mark it down. Alcohol is a road that always leads down. In fact, ultimately, it leads to hell. And how many lives it has destroyed. I don't know why we want to defend something that destroys lives. You tell me. Where is your argument? It destroys lives. It destroys families. It brings financial ruin to families. Why are you defending alcohol? I don't get it. I really don't. And yet we have young people today who will just, they will get in your face over it. They will defend it to the hilt. What are you defending? You tell me. What is your defense? Because your peers do it? No wonder Proverbs 20, verse 1 says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. And so no wonder Paul commands us in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. When I was growing up, my father's church in Iowa went once a month to the rescue mission in Sioux City. Sioux City was about 60 miles away. And it was once a month on a Monday. And my sister and I have a twin sister. We always went along. We went with my parents. Once a month, I could count on being at the rescue mission. And what did we do at the rescue mission? Well, my sister and I sang. And when I was younger, I sang soprano. My sister sang soprano. Now, we got a little sophisticated when we got a little bit older. I would sing soprano and she would sing alto. I was like one of those Vienna boy choir members. And then one day I started to yodel. I thought, my voice is changing. I don't know, maybe why. One reason I sound the way I do is because I sang soprano growing up. I don't know. But then after we sang, my dad preached. And he'd always preach a salvation message. Well, being there, I saw firsthand the destructive nature of alcohol. What it does to the body, what it does to the soul, what it does to the spirit, what it does to the mind. Those men, ladies and gentlemen, were poor. They were poor. They had to come to the rescue mission for their food, and they were wasted. Why? Because of alcohol. Poor and wasted. You say, well, Pastor, I can handle a glass of wine, and I can handle a few beers just fine. And maybe you believe you can, but we all have within us an evil, wicked heart. And when mixed with alcohol, very destructive and ruinous actions too often occur. I'll tell you, you're playing with fire when you mix an evil heart with alcohol. My wife said recently she heard on Christian radio a man say that he beat a 6-month baby who cried because he was hungry while he was under the influence of alcohol, and he never drank again. Now, I'm sure there are people who say, well, I've heard all of this song and dance before. In fact, preachers don't preach against alcohol anymore. Many of them don't. People say, Pastor, we've heard that before. We're sophisticated. We don't need to hear that jargon anymore. Let me just say, and I know I can get angry, but I believe it's righteous indignation. Let me just say this. I mean, this is your choice. I'm going to love you whether you agree with me or not. But can I ask you to abstain from drinking for your own well-being and for the well-being of your family, for the well-being of your soul? Now, if you abstain just because I tell you to do so, I'll tell you, it won't last. You'll yield to temptation. But I challenge you and I say this in love, look up for yourselves the verses that speak about strong drink and ask God, how can I best honor you in this area? Help me to establish strong biblical convictions for my life. Help me to be a stepping stone and not a stumbling block. You know, when I grew up, there was never any alcohol in our refrigerator. And I can say by God's grace, there's never been any alcohol in our refrigerator. At least by precept and example, I have tried to teach our children that you don't need alcohol in your life. And then lastly, this fatherly training includes teaching our children to truly love the Lord. to teach them that Jesus loves them with an all-surpassing, never-failing, amazing love. And remember, we love Him because He first loved us. We teach our children that the two greatest commandments, Christ said, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment, and the second is like unto it, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets," which all tells me when our children love the Lord Jesus, they will start loving what He loves. That's the key. All of these arguments become mute when you and I really love Jesus. And when we love Him, we won't love what the world loves, we'll love what Jesus loves. Meaning all this fatherly instruction will be effective. For Jesus will become first and foremost in our children's lives. Our children will gladly serve others. It won't be a burden, it will become a blessing. Jesus gives you the enablement to understand the blessings of being a blessing. They will tell the truth. They will be wise with their resources. They will give God their first fruits. Our children will strive to be pure at heart. They will want to be in church. They will shun those things that Satan wants to grow into a stronghold. Again, they will see what truly has eternal value. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Well, here's my Father's Day challenge, encouragement. Nothing profound, just the basics. I pray it has been helpful. We need this instruction for our children. They are being taught the exact opposite through television, through movies, through the internet. Oftentimes at school, there is no right, there's no wrong they're being taught. And consequently, your children will waste their lives and become empty within. But let us pray, Lord, help me to train up my children in the way that they should go, so that when they're old, they will do the same for their children. Lord, help me to show that way myself.